Open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. As was previously announced, for the next several large days, we will be dealing with the topic of taking the Christian life seriously. We might be aware of this as I begin, and that is that both Pastor Mathis and I are wrestling with sore throats and weak voices. But we're going to try to fulfill our obligations today. And that would be I will teach this class, preach the first service, he will interpret that service, and then after lunch, God willing, he'll preach the second service. So between the two of us, we hope to be able to complete the ministry of God's Word today. Now, with your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians, I want us to read an extended portion. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 24. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, I call your attention to those two words, godly sincerity. Because he expands on that in the verses that follow. He explains what he means by this godly sincerity. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this confidence, again notice his emphasis on confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose to do, I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as a witness to my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, and in your faith you are standing firm. Now again, he uses this word sincere in chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. What I'm doing for the purpose of our lesson today is associating the word sincerity with the word serious. And I want us to, in the next few weeks, to deal with the matter of taking the Christian life seriously. From time to time in our life together as a church, we have considered such topics as what we envision as a church. And when we have considered what we envision as a church, we have sought to impress upon our minds and upon our conscience the serious nature of establishing a biblically ordered church. Notice the phrase, a biblically ordered church. Not just a church, but a biblically ordered church, ordered according to the revealed will of God as to what a church is and what a church should be. Not what I would like it to be, not what you would like it to be. Not your personal preference, but under the leadership and under the authority of Christ, who is the head of the church. That is to be establishing the order of our church, the worship that takes place in our church, the preaching that takes place, that it be according to the standards of the Word of God. In other words, we take seriously what we are doing. It's not a whim. It is something we take very, very serious. I doubt any of us actually are fully aware of the far-reaching implications of such a task as establishing a church that is biblically ordered, the impact that it will have in the kingdom of God and on the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Now, however, we can never, as a corporate body of believers, take seriously the establishment and the maintaining of a biblically ordered church unless we as individuals who make up this church take seriously our personal relationship with Christ, take seriously our walk with God, take seriously the fact that Christ is the head of the church, take seriously those relationships and the outworking of those relationships in every area of our individual Christian life, as our life together as a church, and in the families that make up this church. I will be preaching this morning, Lord willing, on the reformation of the home, the family. We'll be dealing with the husband, the wife, the duty of the husband, the duty of the wife. How seriously do we take that? It's the individuals and it's the families who make up this church. And the strength of that church is to be found in their relationship with God and with Christ. Now, the seriousness that I'm speaking of in terms of individually dealing with the Christian life is to be characterized by zeal, earnestness, intenseness, and thoroughness. Do you see how those words fit with this matter of taking the Christian life seriously? The zeal that should be there. It's not if I can be there, if I can get around to it, if I don't have something else coming along. No, it's the real commitment and zeal, earnestness, intenseness, and thoroughness. Now, those qualities ought to be increasingly evident in every aspect of our daily Christian life. With those things in mind, the very first area of concern that I want to set before you this morning, an area that we should take seriously, is the having and the maintaining of a pure heart. The having and the maintaining of a pure heart. Why should that be so important? Our Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What could be greater motivation to us than the words of our Lord? And those words of our Lord are to be taken seriously. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What comes to mind when we think of purity? Purity is the exact opposite of that which defiles. There are things that are pure. There are things that are defiled. And those things which defile are the exact opposite of those things which characterize purity. Listen very carefully to this. The degree to which I desire to have and to maintain a pure heart will be evidenced by just how serious I am about avoiding any and everything that could in any way defile my heart. Are there things out there that can defile the heart? Oh yes. We are bombarded with them through the media all the time. If we are able to take lightly or be indifferent to anything that does not measure up to the standard of God's holiness, then we are not serious about having and maintaining a pure heart. Simple little song that's often taught to children. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. That's a very simple yet profound bit of poetry. And there's more truth than there is poetry. And those words should be taken seriously, not just by children, but by adults as well. And they will be taken to heart by those who are serious about having and maintaining a pure heart. Listen very carefully. What you once hear, you can never unhear. What you once see, you can never unsee. Sin is so defiling in its character that something you saw 20 years ago can be brought to mind and initiate over again a wrong pattern of thinking and can lead to temptation and to sin. It's still there. And Satan knows how to bring it to mind. In some of your most unoccupied moments, you might be going from the house to the car, and all of a sudden, like a fiery dart, something can pass into your mind that has to do with something you experienced, saw, heard 40 years ago. And Satan knows exactly how to use that to bring temptation. That's why we need to be careful. There is, on the remote, a button that turns it off. Maybe you haven't found it yet. But there is one. And there are times when we need to just shut it off. And you know what's very grieving to me? It's very grieving to me to attempt to watch a program. Now, let me just make it clear. We don't watch much television. Sometimes out with my wife, I watch Jeopardy and maybe Wheel of Fortune. But I've gotten to where we don't watch Wheel of Fortune. It's supposed to be a family-oriented program, right? Mm-hmm. And so they're introducing the contestants. And this man says, "My wife, Sam, and I flagrantly, proud of it, boasting of perverted behavior and relationships," making a reference to his wife, Sam or Joe or whoever. I don't like that. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I'm just pointing that out as a reference to show you, and you know as well as I know, I don't have to belabor the point, how subtly and everything. And you see, that being bombarded with that day after day after day, there comes a tendency to say, oh well, that's just the world we live in. And you become accustomed. And it's no longer shocking. You know what? The edge is being worn away. Little by little, we become callous. You know what a callous is? Well, if you ever worked hard enough, you've got a callous once in a while. You know, you get a hold of a hammer, you use that hammer and that screwdriver enough, it builds up a little callus right here on your hand. And that callus is not as sensitive as the rest of your hand. Say the back. It's calloused. And our minds and our thoughts and our conscience can become calloused and hardened. Ever so little. It's almost imperceptible. But it happens. What you flirt with, you will soon enough embrace. Some might say, well, wait a minute, brother. What about you're encroaching upon my Christian liberty? No Christian has the liberty to defile his or her heart. That's not what Christian liberty is about. No Christian has the liberty to sin or to cause others to sin. But heart purity is not only a matter of avoiding all occasions of sin. True purity of heart involves a hatred of anything that would defile the heart. If we're really serious about having and maintaining a pure heart, it will deeply concern us. Many times that in reality there's not a greater hatred for all forms of sin. Turn with me to Psalm 97:10, and this is a verse, if you underline in your Bible, you might want to underline it. Psalm 97:10. Ye who love the Lord, what? Two words. Hate evil. Hate it. Not just get angry at it. Anger can be pacified. Hatred cannot. Ye who love the Lord, hate evil. In a very real sense, our love for God can be measured by our hatred for sin. How much do you hate sin? That's how much you love God. How much do you love God? That's how much you hate sin. Ye who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, how does one obtain and subsequently maintain a pure heart? Well, first of all, initially the heart must be cleansed by the mighty saving grace of God. Proverbs 9:29-20 and verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin?" Now, this is a word to those who might be here without Christ. Salvation is all a work of God, from beginning to finish. It's God's work. Now, to clarify that, I'm going to ask you to do something. Turn in the back of your hymn book to page 674 and look at the section on chapter 6 of our Confession of Faith. Page 674, chapter 6, and paragraph 2.
After
674? I hope I got the right number.
It's a song. I was looking for a song number. I'm sorry.
Okay. Page and number. Page in the very back of your hymn book. Should take you to the Confession of Faith, page 674. Okay. 674, chapter 6, paragraph 2. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead, notice the word dead, in sin, and holy, entirely, what?
Defiled.
In how many faculties?
All
the faculties and parts of not just the body, but soul and body. That's a pretty drastic picture of the condition of man. Read on in paragraph 3. They being the root and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. What am I driving at here? I'm driving at the fact that that is the condition of fallen man. That little infant that's just newborn, that little infant is the son of Adam. You may be the father and the mother physically, but that little child is a son of Adam. And that child has the potential of committing any sin or any crime that has ever been committed.
Amen.
The potential is right there. You say, not that little baby. No. What is the Confession of Faith telling us? The true condition of lost men. Let's read on. Paragraph 4. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly, notice the condition, indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly or entirely inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Man is in and of himself totally incapable of cleansing his heart from sin. initially in salvation. God must intervene. God, the Holy Spirit, must effectually call that soul, and in calling that soul, regenerate that soul with new life. And the evidence of that new life is saving faith and repentance. The dead sinner cannot repent. The dead sinner cannot savingly believe in Christ. There has to be life, spiritual life, in order for that to happen, in order for that to take place. Let me sum it up this way. No amount of self-reformation will cleanse and purify the heart. New Year's resolutions. Turn over a new leaf. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Once the heart has been cleansed by the sovereign grace of God, it becomes then the Christian's duty to keep the heart pure. Look with me at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. We preached on this text in the past. Watch or guard or keep. It's been translated various ways. Keep your heart. Watch over your heart. How?
With all diligence.
With all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Let me quote to you from Charles Bridges. I'll read, hopefully, at a pace where you can follow. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, said, "It is fearful to think of its many and subtle assailants." He's talking about the enemies that will assail and attack the heart. So there's a need to watch it, to guard it. And he says, it's fearful to think of its many subtle assailants. Let it be closed garrison. Let the sentinel, the guard, be never sleepy. Live in the atmosphere of the Word of God. Resist the admittance of an evil world, even in its most plausible forms. This was written before there was such a thing as television. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, the desires, the motives, the pursuits will all be given up. A man must discern and crush the first motions of sins, the senses, the memory, the imagination, the touch, the taste. He must walk the straight rule of the gospel. Else will he not only bring discomfort upon himself, but stumbling to the church. Do you see the close relationship between the believer and the church? We want to have a biblically ordered church. Great. What about the individual believer that makes up that church? That's where the issue is. Now, this brings us then, obviously, in our own walk with God, to consider the fact that there is this need of daily confession and cleansing of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 20:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Do we know anything of that daily confession of sin? Well, if not, it's an evidence of a lack of a seriousness of being concerned about the heart. David was concerned about his heart, wasn't he?
Amen.
Listen to the words of David and see if this doesn't speak to you about the concern he had. In his confession of sin with Bathsheba, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart." David is crying out to God after his horrible sins. "Oh God, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart." And a desire for the pure heart will welcome the searching eye of God. David again, writing in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." Now, in the time that remains, we have a few moments. Turn with me to Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Because here we see something about the heart. And it leads us to another aspect of maintaining a pure heart. Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, it's related to hindrance in prayer. What does it mean to regard iniquity in the heart? Well, it means not to deal with it. There's something there that needs to be dealt with, and I ignore that, and I neglect that. And I just let it go, day after day, week after week. It's an issue that hasn't been dealt with before God. I haven't come before God and said, "Lord, you know how I lost my temper with my wife. Lord, I want to confess that to you, and I want you to forgive me and cleanse me from that." But instead of that, what can happen is, "Oh, no big deal. She'll get over it." And you're regarding iniquity in the heart. And if you regard iniquity in the heart, what does it say here? The Lord will not hear you. Now, this speaks to the issue then of repentance. There should be true repentance over our sin. And Christ was made it very clear that repentance is a necessity. He says, "I tell you," Christ says, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish." It's not an option. And what he's saying is, if you live and die as a stranger to biblical repentance, God says you must perish. Now, let's go back to our hymn book, to page 678. Page 678. And we will close here our Sunday school in the next few moments. Our confession of faith, page 678, chapter 15, paragraph 3, tells us about repentance. What is it? "The saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, but by faith in Christ humbled himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor, by supplies of the Spirit, to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Quite a definition. Look at paragraph 4. As repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins, particularly. And paragraph 5. Such is the provision which God hath made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small that it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent. Which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary.
Amen. Amen.
Well, pure heart? Yeah. Get a pure heart by going to Christ initially in salvation. What happens after that? Then it's your job to try to keep that heart pure by God's grace and by God's help. And part of keeping that heart pure is dealing daily with my sins. The confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May that be our experience day by day. Are we taking the Christian life seriously? This is one area we need to take it very serious. Well, our time is almost up, so we're going to dismiss a few minutes early. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that you will write these truths upon our hearts today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will use these truths to accomplish in each of us all that you purpose to accomplish in our lives, even before you created the world. And we pray, Father, that we will take the Christian life seriously, day by day, and seek, Lord, to know and to do your revealed will. Bless our moments of fellowship. Bless the service that follows, the meal, the fellowship, and the afternoon service. To our good, to your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.